You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
I want to talk to you this morning about the blood covenant. How many of you know covenant or blood covenant is not something that we're as familiar with here in 21st century United States? A study of ancient history reveals that the blood covenant in one form or another was prevalent in almost every society. In fact, in some places in the world, it's still commonly practiced today. So why would a blood covenant be entered into? Well, I think the first reason is if you're a weaker tribe or person and you live next to a stronger tribe or person, how many of you know you want to join yourself so that they'll protect you? And so that, you know, sometimes your survival depends on it. I found a cute little video, and I wish I could have brought it to you this morning, but I'm never sure what the legality is of all the YouTube stuff in this kind of service. And so I'm going to tell you about it instead, all right? So the video starts out with this cute little bear. He's a little bear, and he's out playing in the field somewhere, probably in Alaska or someplace. And he's just minding his own business, playing around, and all of a sudden, you see this cougar sneaking up on him. Well, this little baby bear all of a sudden becomes aware that the cougar is there. So the little bear starts squealing and running because he knows he's in trouble, right? So he starts running for his life. So you see this cougar take off after the little bear, and the little bear's running for its life. So you can imagine it, right? You got the mental picture? So the little bear runs and runs and runs, and it runs out over a log that's over a river. Well, halfway across, the log breaks. And so the little bear falls down into the river, and the cougar doesn't like water, so it just waits on the bank. It just follows him along, and he knows eventually he's going to have to get out, right? So the little bear finally climbs out, and they start tangling with each other. And, the cougar's scratching at the little bear, and its face is all bloody. And finally, the little bear, it rears up on its back hind legs and gives its best roar. Now, this is a little bear, so it wasn't all that scary, just to be honest. It's a real video of a real bear. It wasn't all that scary, but you see the cougar look, and then the cougar takes off. And then as the camera pans out, you see the big mama bear behind that come up behind the little baby bear. In other words, it wasn't a baby bear that his best roar did not bother that cougar. It was the presence of the bigger bear. The presence of that grizzly bear, the big grizzly, that made the cougar run. And my point is this. How many of you know when you stand toe-to-toe with the devil, you're not standing there alone because you're in covenant with the Most High God? And while you may let out your best roar and give your best statement of faith, it's really the one that's behind you, the one that's with you, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty God, whose power is on your side. The one behind you is the one who spoke and the worlds became. Glory to God. Aren't you glad you're in covenant with the Lord? So another reason sometimes people enter into blood covenant is when business was conducted. Now, how many of you know that's not how we do it today? For the smallest things, it seems like there's a cadre of attorneys who drew up all this legal stuff. I mean, you can't even get on your phone without signing off on terms and agreements that are 10 or 15 pages long, or an app. Who reads all that? You know you don't read that stuff. In the United Kingdom, on April Fool's Day, they put free Wi-Fi in the center of the city. But you had to sign off on the terms and conditions before you could use it. And one of the terms was, if you sign on to our Wi-Fi, we're going to take your firstborn child. You know, people, by and large, didn't even read it. How many, all those people, they was a joke, but it's only funny if you read it. Do you understand what I'm saying? People signed on, they said, yes, I agree. How many of you know that's what we do sometimes? Used to be the business was done with a gentleman's agreement and a handshake. But in other countries where we don't have cadres of attorneys, sometimes they would enter into a covenant together, even a blood covenant, so that one party didn't take advantage of the other party. I mean, when you're in covenant, you have all things in common. Another reason that people enter into covenant is because of love. How many of you know that's what marriage was supposed to be? Is a blood covenant. On the wedding night, there was supposed to be a shedding of blood as the two came together. And that was supposed to be a blood covenant. Well, how many of you know, and by and large, that's been done away with? But I will say that the way Pastor Mark and I think probably most of you, conduct our marriage has helped me to understand covenant. Because there's nothing I withhold from my husband. Everything I have is his, and everything he has is mine, and I'm for him 1,000%, and he's for me 1,000%, and I'm never going to take advantage of him, and I'm never going to hurt him. Why? Because we're in covenant, and because I love him, and because of that, it's helped me to understand our covenant with God. That is how covenant is supposed to be. Sometimes in our society, though, we enter into marriage with little commitment. Sometimes there's an I will if you will attitude, but if you don't, or I will so long as it's in my best interest, or let's go to I do. I do as long as it's in my best interest, or I do until I'm tired of you, or I do until someone better comes along. I was reading articles about starter marriages the other day. Well, it's been a while now, but y'all know what a starter house is, right? You buy a little house, and it's not exactly what you want, but you're just biding time till the better comes. Well, that's what sometimes people are doing in marriage now. Well, you're not what I really want, but I'm just going to be with you till the right one comes along. Good grief. Anyway, that says volumes about our lack of understanding of covenant, and especially that marriage is a covenant. Do you know when you stand here at the altar, you are cutting a covenant between you and that other person in God? In 1871, Sir Henry Stanley set out on a quest to find Dr. David Livingstone, who was a missionary in Africa. And Dr. Livingstone went exploring and hadn't been heard from in 4 years. So they sent this Dr. Stanley, they sent Mr. Stanley to go find Dr. Livingstone. Y'all know that. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Yeah. Anyway, that's what it is. Anyway, so he went to find him. And so for 8 months, he's traveling across Africa in the 1800s trying to find Dr. Livingstone. Everywhere he went, he struggled, and there was one particular tribe and one particular chief that was just, you know, making it very difficult for him. His supplies would disappear, and they would, you know, do all these things to him. And finally, his guide said, "Why don't you cut a covenant with the chief?" And he didn't really understand what that was all about. So the guide explained it to him, and he went to the chief, and he said, "You know, I want to make a covenant with you, a blood covenant." And so he made a blood covenant with this chief. And as part of a blood covenant, you exchange gifts. Well, what the chief wanted from Mr. Stanley was his goat. And he was having so much trouble with his stomach that goat's milk was about all he could keep down at that time. But that's what the chief wanted, was his goat. So because they're in covenant now, he gave the chief his goat. And in exchange, the chief gave him his stick. But the issue is this, everybody knew that stick. Everybody knew whose stick that was. So you know what? It helped Mr. Stanley not only get through his land, but all the lands nearby, because nobody wanted to mess with that chief that this man was obviously in covenant with now because he had his stick. Now listen, I could take off preaching right here on how you carry a stick in the spirit realm. Glory to God. Woo! How many of you know, by yourself, you may not look all that scary, but you have that stick of authority that he gave you. You can use the name of Jesus, and it'll open doors before you that no man can shut. I'm telling you, when you use the name of Jesus, hell has a flashback. It remembers that Jesus humiliated Satan, made a show of him openly, and you carry that stick in the spirit. But that's not my sermon. But I couldn't resist. Glory to God. because in the spirit, you carry his stick as surely as Mr. Stanley carried the stick of that chief. Glory to God. Woo! Mr. Stanley said later he never knew the covenant to be broken, no matter what the provocation. Dr. Livingston, who lived there for years and years, also bears witness saying that he never knew it to be broken. So when two people wish to cut covenant, they come together with witnesses and a priest. First, they exchange gifts as proof that all one has, the other owns if necessary. I'm giving you this gift in marriage, a ring, as a signification that everything I have is yours. But how many of you know everything then the other person has is mine? Do you understand? All right. So after the exchange of gifts, they cut their flesh. And by one system or another, the bloods are mingled and sometimes partaken of. And they become blood brothers and bear in their body the proof of that covenant so that all could see with whom they were in covenant. In some regions, if someone tried to break that covenant, their own family would rise up against them and in some places kill them for breaking the covenant. That's how serious this was. That is the sacredness with which the covenant is honored. No man takes advantage of or breaks the blood covenant once it's entered into. And it's so sacred that the descendants of those who cut the covenant honor it to the third and fourth generations down. You remember in the old covenant, Saul tried to kill David. But David was in covenant with Jonathan. Do you remember that? And long after Saul's kingdom was overthrown and Saul and Jonathan and all of them were dead, David said, "Is there no one that I can yet show kindness to honor my covenant with Jonathan?" There was one little boy who was crippled in his feet because when word came that they were all dead, his nurse grabbed him up and tried to run, but she fell and ended up the little boy was crippled. Well, David took Mephibosheth was his name. David took Mephibosheth into his home, and he ate at the king's table every day after David became king because he was Jonathan's descendant. How many of you know whose you are matters? You have all kinds of benefit, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. How many times in the old covenant did it say God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so even though the people had forsaken him and been carried off into captivity, when they cried out to him for release from bondage, he remembered his covenant not with them, but with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they got the benefit of what happened a long time ago. Man, how many of you know that's true of you too? We are still getting the benefit of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the cross that we have every blessing that we have. Glory to God. When Abram obeyed God and sought after him, God initiated a covenant with Abram. Genesis 12:1 out of the Amplified Classic. Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, "Go for yourself for your own advantage, away from your own country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors and make your name famous and distinguished. And you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you. And I will curse him who curses or uses insolent language toward you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves." So Abram departed as the Lord had directed him, and Lot his nephew went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Whoa, Jack, how old was he? God appeared to him at 75 and said, "Come with me to a land you don't know. I am yet going to make you great." He didn't start being great till he got a fresh start with God at 75. My point to you is you are never too old for a fresh start with God. It doesn't matter how old you are. Abram was just getting started good. Abram was just getting started at 75. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the persons, servants that they had acquired in Haran. And they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the locality of Shechem, to the oak or terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites was in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your posterity. He had no kids. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he pulled up his tent pegs and departed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord sought after Abram after Abram's father Terah did not fully obey. If you go back one chapter to Genesis chapter 11, we see how Terah was Abram's father, and it was actually him who was called to go into the promised land. But he went as far as a city named after his son, and he stopped, and he didn't go on. So God then shifted his focus to Abram. The Lord sought after Abram after his father didn't fully obey. But once Abram got a taste of God, he began to seek after the Lord for himself. It says here, at the verse we just read at the end, it says, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. In Genesis 13:1, it says, so Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south country of Judah. Now Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the south country of Judah, the Negeb, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, where he had built an altar at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So God is seeking out Abram, but I want you to notice that Abram is responding by seeking out God. All right? Genesis 13:4. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had left him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your posterity forever. And I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. He doesn't have any descendants. He has no children, all right? So I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then could your descendants also be counted. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt among the oaks or terebinths of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. So the Lord came and said some things to Abram, and now Abram built another altar, and he's now seeking after God in that place. Do you see how it's working? God called on Abram, and Abram responded and sought after God. How many of you has God called? Aren't you glad he knows your name? The first time I realized the Lord really wanted a relationship with me, I thought, my goodness, how does he, the King of Glory, even know my name? But how many of you know he does? He knows your name, and he's seeking after you. And when you realize that, you'll begin to seek after him in return. And it's setting you up for a lot of wonderful things. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. And Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I'm going on from this world childless? And he who shall be owner and heir of my house is the steward Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram continued, look, you have given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside his tent into the starlight and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the sky at night when you're away from the city lights. I was in India, out in a village hundreds of miles from electricity. And when the sun went down, the sky was the most amazing thing I have ever seen in my life. From horizon to horizon, it was nothing but stars. I wanted to sit outside and take that in so bad, but the lady who was tending us wouldn't hear of it, seeing as I was a single girl and all. So she made me come inside. But my husband can tell you, I have been on a quest since that day to recreate that moment. It was the most magnificent thing I've ever seen. So for my 50th birthday, I booked us on a trip up to in Hawaii, up the top of this mountain. How many of you know on the big island of Hawaii, you can snow ski in the morning and surf in the afternoon? There's a peak that is so high, it literally snows up there. That's where all the countries have their telescopes, because it's in the middle of the ocean and the air is so clear that you should be able to see the stars in any direction. So it's my 50th birthday, and I'm finally going to get to recreate my moment. So we take a bus up there, and the altitude bothered Destiny and Mark, so they stayed at a middle altitude. But not me, man. I'm going to the top, and I'm going to see the Milky Way. I'm going to see everything, you know. And so I'm so excited. I get up there, and literally they give us winter parkas and mittens and gloves. It's like zero up there. It was cold, 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 right? So we get to the top, and I'm so excited. And it's like a full moon, and the moon is so bright, it was literally casting shadows behind us. What did I see of the stars? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I'm like, oh, next time, check the moonrise forecast. I don't know. I have never had the moon make a shadow behind me. That's how bright the moon was that night. But nonetheless, it still set me on a quest. Everywhere I go, I'm looking for good star viewing places. But anyway, but my point is, from horizon to horizon, the sky is full of stars if there's not a lot of city lights. So that's how many descendants he said this man was going to have. And he, Abram, believed in, trusted in, relied on, and remained steadfast to the Lord. And God counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness or right standing with God, because he believed. Because he believed. And he said to him, I am the same Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as an inheritance. But he, Abram, said, Lord, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them down the middle into halves and laid each half opposite the other. But the birds he did not divide. And when the birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, when the sun was setting, a deep sleep overcame Abram, and a horror, a terror, a shuddering fear of great darkness assailed and oppressed him. Skip down to verse 17 for time's sake. When the sun had gone down and a thick darkness had come on, behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant, a promise, a pledge with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites. And it goes on and on and on and on. But the point is, God came down and made a blood covenant with Abram. He passed through the pieces of the animal that represented that blood covenant with a smoking pot. I mean, if you're a first century person without much sophistication, it'd be hard for you to wrap your brain around what the Almighty God is doing. The best way he knew to describe it, you know, what was a flame, it was a torch and a fire pot passing between the pieces. But my point here is that God cut a covenant with Abram. That he was a blood covenant that went on that night. And Abram and God entered into the covenant with the blood of animals that day. Do you see? First they exchanged gifts. God came and gave promises to Abram. He promised to give him that which his soul longed for, a son. And not just one child, but so many descendants that he would have nations descended from him. His descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the specks of dust on the earth. What an amazing promise for one who has no children. And in return, Abram gave God what God wanted, his trust, his faith, his love, and his obedience. They exchanged gifts. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. How many of you know it's never too late? How old's Abram now? He ain't even got the promise yet. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk. Those words would have put me face down. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, complete. And I will make my covenant, my solemn pledge between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant, my solemn pledge is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be called Abram, high exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting solemn pledge to be a God to you and to your posterity after you. And I will give to you and your posterity after you the land in which you are a stranger, going from place to place, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be there. God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall therefore keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your posterity after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or sign of the covenant, the promise or pledge between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money or from any foreigner, not of your offspring. He that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It was a sign in their bodies of whom they were in covenant with. And the male who is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, princess, her name shall be. And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and worshiped. Are y'all following along? You didn't go to sleep. It's a lot of scripture, but you can handle it, right? Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And he said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, laughter. And I will establish my covenant or solemn pledge with him for an everlasting covenant and with his posterity after him. I want you to notice that when they entered into covenant, God changed their names. Abraham, which meant father of many nations. Sarai got the better part of the deal. Her name was Contentious One. How would you like it? Hey, Contentious. Supper about ready? Good grief. Although I have to say, they did name people sometimes for their own personal attributes. So it is perhaps that she earned that name. But he changed her from Sarai, Contentious One, to Princess. Woo! I like that better. I tell you, the moment you entered into covenant, the moment you partook of the blood of the Lamb and cut covenant with the Almighty God through the blood of His Son, He changed your name. He took you from being sinner, separated, maybe disgusting and vile and mean. He changed your name to Christian, Christ-like one. He changed your name to redeemed. He changed your name to healed. He changed your name to sanctified. Glory to God. He changed your name when you entered into covenant with Him. Genesis 12:1, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for her as He promised. For Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time God had told him. Now listen, I said all that to say this, Genesis 22:1. After these events, God tested and proved Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and began the trip to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And Abraham said to his servants, settle down and stay here with the donkey, and I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac, his son. And he took the fire pot in his own hand and a knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac said to Abraham, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Isaac said, see, here are the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, God Himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two went on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear and revere God, since you've not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, there was behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering and an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that since you've done this and have not withheld from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. And your seed, heir, will possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18. And in your seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. Now listen, in the King James Version, it says in verse 8, Abraham said, my God shall provide himself a lamb. Pull that up in the King James. 22:8. Abraham said, my son, God himself will, put it in the King James. God will provide himself is what it says. It's all right. Just bump it. It says God will provide himself a lamb. In the Interlinear Bible, which is a word-for-word translation from the Hebrew, it says it this way. God will provide himself a lamb. Are you with me? The King James Version reads that way too. And I think it was a prophetic play on the words that Abraham spoke. Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. Somebody got it. I heard it. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. That's what he said in the original language. God will provide himself a lamb. Listen, they're in covenant. They're in covenant. All that the one has is the other's, if needed. God, in that moment, told Abram he needed his son to be offered as a burnt offering. Now, you have to understand that this is the promise of God. This is the son of promise, the one he believed for, the one he stood for, the one God miraculously gave him at 99 years of age. And now God wants me to sacrifice him. But because Abraham would not withhold from God something because they were in covenant together, now God said, you gave your son, now I'm going to give mine. You were willing to give your son, Abraham, even though you didn't have to do it. You were willing. I could see you were willing. And because you did not withhold your son from me when I said I needed it, when your descendants need it, when your people need it, I'm going to give my son an offering for sin. Glory to God. Glory to God. Abram didn't actually have to do it. But God did. God actually followed through, giving us the very life of his only begotten son to pay for our sins. Pastor Rhonda, I think you're reaching. I think you need to go back and read it again. Because God pivots in the story. From Abraham and Isaac to Jesus, the one who was coming after him. Luke 22:14. Abram gave his only son, so did God. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall eat it no more until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it and distribute it among yourselves. For I say to you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine. This is the Last Supper at all until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or covenant ratified in my blood, which is being shed or poured out for you. Abraham was willing to give his only son as an offering for sin, and so was God. Listen, they withheld nothing one from another. And as it was with Abraham, so it is with us. God pursued us and gave us exceeding great and precious promises. He promised us salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and on he goes. And that is his covenant gift to us. And in return, he wants from us the very gifts that Abraham gave him. Which was what? Our trust. Our faith. Our love. And our obedience. It's our exchange of gifts. When we receive what he did for us with the gift of his son, then it's all set to our account. Everything Jesus did was set to our account. Then we get a new name. Christian, righteous one, redeemed. Because we are now in covenant with him and he with us, everything we have is his, but everything he has is ours. I want you to meditate on that a minute. Everything you have is his. Everything. Nothing is off the table. How many of you know I'd give anything if my husband needed it? A kidney, whatever he needed. An arm, a leg? Why? Because we're in covenant and I love him. And I would not withhold anything from him that he needed. How many of you know that's how God is? I grew up in old time Pentecost. And I grew up knowing that everything I had was God's. I grew up knowing that my life is not my own. My job is to die to self and live for him. You know, I had nothing that was my own. Everything I had was his. I've been bought with a price, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But nobody had a revelation then that everything God had was ours. Or I'll say it this way, nobody I knew. Now, in the word of faith, and now in the end times, with that covenant, the other side of the covenant has been brought to the forefront, that everything God has is yours. He made you righteous. He gave you everything. It's his free gift to you. Whatever you need, he's got. And he's gladly going to give it to you because you're in covenant one with another. But how many of you know we need both sides of that put together? Yes, everything he has is yours. He's provided grace. He's provided forgiveness. He's provided righteousness. He's provided it all. But the flip side of that coin is now you're his. And everything you have is his. Every morning you give up, you don't live, get up, you don't live for yourself, you live for him. Father, what can I do for you today? What do you need from me today, my God? I am yours and you are mine. How many of you know there's not a day that goes by that I don't get up and do something for my family? Be it cook a meal or go to the grocery or clean the house. Every day I think of things that I do for them because we're together and we're in a covenant together. And it should be the same way with God. Father, we're in covenant together, and I know anything I need from you, I got because you shed your blood for me, and we're in that blood covenant. But Father, now in return, what do you need from me? What can I do for you today? Is there someone I can touch? Someone I can say an encouraging word to? Someone I can pray for? Someone I can bless? Do you just want me to come and be with you? What can I do, Father, for you? Because everything I have is yours. Listen, we live in a nice home, but if he wanted it, I'd give it. We're the head pastors of this church. But if he asked me to give it all up and go live in a mud hut somewhere, I'm out of here. I don't ever anticipate that happening, so don't get nervous. But I'm his. We didn't make this ministry. He did. This is his church. We're just here out of obedience. Everything you have is his. And everything he has is yours. What do you need? Healing? Prosperity, peace, the intervention of God into the natural affairs of man. If all you have is his and all he has is yours, whatever you need, he's got. But whatever he needs, he's got. Right? Where we start getting in trouble is when we start withholding. Now, when you're in covenant, you get up, you give up all right to "it's just mine." I own a home in Florida that I built before I ever knew Pastor Mark. And even though occasionally I refer to it as my house, it's really our house. Why? Because what's mine is his and his is mine. As soon as we married, he started paying all my bills. Why? Because what's mine is his and his is mine. I did have to fight for the medicine chest. It's funny how people, the little things that, anyway. I know, it's time. I'm digressing. But my point is this. When you received Jesus, you entered into a blood covenant with the Son of God. But Abraham set that up for us by giving his very own son, his only son, the Son of Covenant. And because of that, Abraham got a tremendous benefit, a blessing for his descendants. And now, you're in covenant with God. Everything he has is yours, but everything you have is his. And that's how we're supposed to live. So Jesus, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you did indeed provide yourself a lamb. And because of that, we're now in covenant with you. Father, I know I can trust you with anything and everything because you're always for me, because we're in covenant one with another.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWallMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.